When I have been on a field visit with World Vision, whether in Tanzania, Africa, or India, we've typically had opportunities to sit with small or large groups of kids. And when we're with the kids, someone from World Vision Canada will always ask the question, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And someone will raise their hand and say, "I want to be a nurse when I grow up." Someone else will raise their hand and say, "I want to be a doctor when I grow up." Someone else might say, "I want to be a teacher." There might be a kid that says, "I want to become a professional soccer player." You know, even if a child is from a very poor village, much like a child in Canada, they aspire to do something significant with their life. Now, the desire to do something great with our life, whether we're from a poor village in a developing part of the world or an Olympic athlete in Beijing, can be self-centered and vain. But the desire to do something that really matters can also be a reflection of the fact that we human beings are made in the image of God. And according to Scripture, God creates. And we who have been made in God's image and likeness, therefore, long to create. We long to bring goodness and beauty into the world. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the image of God in us is restored. And so we have this deeper desire and greater capacity to bring God's wholeness and beauty into the world. We've been in a sermon series here at 10th on reimagining the church. We've looked at how the church in its essence is not a building, but a new humanity that's been birthed by the Spirit of God. We've seen how the church is called to be a worshiping community. We have reimagined the church as an alternative kind of family, as a healing community. Last week, we looked at the church as the beautiful bride of Christ. And today, we're going to be looking at the church as the body of Christ, called to bring wholeness and beauty into the world. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, writes these words about the church, describing the new humanity, the people of God. "Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." And then in the same passage, Paul writes, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ." Let's take a moment to pray. Living God, you who make us the body of Christ, by your Spirit, illuminate to our understanding and to our hearts what this means, so we might live as such. In Christ's name, amen. So the Scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ died on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And then 3 days later, God raises him from the dead that first Easter Sunday morning. And then how many days until he ascended into heaven? 40. And then how many days until the day of Pentecost? 10 more. So after Christ rises from the dead, there are 40 days until he ascends, and then 10 days until Pentecost, which makes 50 days. And Pentecost literally means 50. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on people from all different kinds of backgrounds. And as the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and as the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, they and we become the body of Christ, and able to bring Christ's wholeness and beauty to the world. Now, when you were born, you obviously don't remember this, but you were born with certain talents and potentialities. With your mind, you had certain potentialities with respect to your artistic, musical, and athletic abilities, and so on. And when you were born from above, to use Jesus' expression in John 3, when you were born again of the Spirit, you were given certain spiritual talents. You were given certain spiritual gifts. In our passage in verse 7, Paul writes, "Now to each one, the manifestation or the gift of the Spirit is given for the common good." So you were given a gift to serve the common good. And in passages like the one we're looking at, 1 Corinthians 12, also in Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, and other scriptures, we see some lists of gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit like wisdom, leadership, service, faith, healing, giving, and so on. But these lists don't give us an exhaustive rundown of the gifts of the Spirit. They are offering us samples of the gifts of the Spirit. There are more. And when we receive a gift of the Spirit, that gift corresponds to something in Christ's body. So you might be given a gift of the Spirit that corresponds to the eyes of Christ. Or you might be given a gift of the Spirit that corresponds to the ears of Christ, or to the mouth of Christ, or to the hands of Christ, or the feet of Christ. Some of you may remember Linda Gotts. Linda Gotts had about a 20-year connection with our faith community. I've been thinking about her quite a bit because at the turn of the new year, she died. From 2006 to 2015, Linda served as our pastor of international missions. And then when she was diagnosed with cancer, she stepped away from that role, understandably. But when she was serving as our international missions pastor, and then afterwards as well, Linda demonstrated this remarkable ability to see the needs of people in places like Cambodia, certain parts of Africa where we had mission involvement. Even after she stepped away from her official position as a pastor here, she joined the board of one of our ministry partners in Cambodia called Alongsiders. Alongsiders fosters connections between vulnerable children who often don't have parents and, quote, older brothers and sisters. Linda Gotts had this capacity to see people with the wise and compassionate eyes of Christ. And I believe she represented the eye of Christ in our community. Recently, I've also been thinking quite a bit about a guy named Leonard. Some of you may have run into Leonard. Leonard always seemed to be around, ready to prepare a delicious meal for a time like Connections that Craig just mentioned, or Alpha, a very popular introductory course to the Christian faith that includes a meal, or our Oasis Cafe. I've been thinking a lot about Leonard because fairly recently he suffered a significant heart attack. We thought we might lose him, but I've heard rumors that he's been showing up in person at our UBC site. Apparently, he went to a different site today because he knew I'd be talking about him there. And he just doesn't want the spotlight on him. He's okay with my sharing this. But I see him as someone who has rolled up his sleeves and is using his skillful, loving, and generous hands to prepare delicious meals for our community. I see him as the hands of Christ. And by the way, Leonard is now known also as Lazarus. Because people are saying, hey, you rose from the dead. Or you've got a long-lost twin that looks just like you. I've also been thinking about our amazing refugee ministry team and ministry, because I just met with their core leadership a couple of weeks ago. We had dinner together in the Upper East Hall here. And while we were connecting, they were telling me about how they had recently been helping an Afghan physician and project manager settle into Canada. A woman named Rita Heidebrecht, known as Rita Janke in her professional role, is the director of quality improvement at Child Health BC. And so she's been interacting regularly with this Afghan physician and project manager, along with Katrina Stein, who's also part of our faith community. And as they've been interacting with this Afghan man, they have recognized his tremendous talent, his vast experience, and his considerable enthusiasm. And so they have coached him and connected him into a position as a project manager for our health system here in BC. Now, this is pretty amazing because, as you may know, if you're a refugee in Canada with no Canadian work experience and an exotic-sounding name, even though you have a stellar resume, you're not likely to be hired in your professional field. You're more likely to get a job delivering pizzas. Nothing wrong with delivering pizzas, by the way. But if you have advanced training in some other field, it's really too bad for you as a refugee and for Canada for you not to be able to put your skills at work. So this man from Afghanistan is thrilled to be working in his field as a project manager for the health system here in BC. He's done so well, he's ready to take his career to the next level. And just the other day, some members of our refugee ministry team, including Mim and Rita, were at the airport at YVR. They were with this Afghan man whom I can't mention by name, but the doors slid open and out walked his wife and his young children, whom he hadn't seen for years. And they were just overcome with tears of joy. They were over the moon as they were able to reconnect as a family. And I believe that our refugee ministry team act as the creative and compassionate eyes of Christ as they help people who are new to our country find ways to use their gifts and to flourish. And if you want to find out more about our refugee ministry, I believe that our colleague Patrick Elashuk, our pastor of international missions, is here and would be happy to chat with you afterwards in the Upper East Hall if you're here in person. If you're watching online, you can email him at Patrick, regular spelling, Patrick at 10th.ca, at T-E-N-T-H dot charliealpha.ca. One of the advantages of reimagining ourselves as the body of Christ is that we can see that we have been given a gift of the Spirit to serve the common good, that we have a calling to bring Christ's wholeness and beauty into the world. And as we understand that, that can fill us with a sense of joyful significance. In Paul's first century world, much like our own, people had a tendency to compare their gifts and their roles with other people and to be filled with envy and a sense of rivalry. So Paul felt he needed to write these words as well in our passage. In verse 15, he says, "Look, if you're a foot, you shouldn't say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body.'" Yeah, ring, ring, ring. Remember that. "It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear were to think, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" Paul is saying that every part of the body is truly needed. If we were all eyes, where would the sense of hearing be? Can you imagine having a friend who didn't have body parts, but just one body part? They were an eye, a huge eye. You go out to coffee with that person after the service, you're at J.J. Bean, and you're looking at the eye that's staring unblinkingly at you. You don't need to ask, "Would you like some coffee?" Because presumably they don't drink coffee. They just watch people drink coffee. That'd be kind of creepy and weird, right? I don't know if any of you are football fans here, but today is Super Bowl Sunday. Maybe some of you are fans. Imagine the Bengals or the Rams trying to field a group of players that are all wide receivers, or where everyone is a quarterback, or where everyone is a linebacker. They wouldn't be competitive. They wouldn't be able to have made it to the big game. They wouldn't be a team. They would just be a group of individuals with the same role, and they couldn't function well as a team. They wouldn't flourish. Paul recognized this in the day, obviously, before football. And he understood that if we can tune into the fact that God, in his wise providence, gave us different gifts for a purpose, for a reason, so that we could work complementarily together. Complementarily, is that the word? Together. We would be less likely to compare and envy each other. And when we recognize that God's standards of success and true greatness are far different from the superficial standards of this world, we will be more likely to find true contentment. Here's a kind of strange verse, verse 23, 22. Paul writes, "Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor." What does Paul mean by these words? He's saying indirectly and sort of discreetly and euphemistically that there are certain parts of our body that we do not show in public, and we treat them with special honor and propriety, and we clothe them. When we understand that God gives special honor to the hidden parts of our larger body, when we realize, as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that God takes special delight in service that is hidden and obscure. You're called to pray. That's usually a hidden kind of ministry. You're called to clean. That's usually a hidden kind of ministry at your home or somewhere else. This service right now is being live streamed to folks that are watching online. So hello, if you're watching online, it'll be re-uploaded for viewing on YouTube and other media platforms. It'll go on a cable television. This service would not be possible in those venues if it were not for people who are right now literally and figuratively serving behind the scenes. Some of you are or will be one day science or medical researchers or researching in some other field. Some of you are or will be one day writers of computer code or designers. And your work may be behind the scenes, but it's contributing to the larger whole, and it's significant. And when we realize God values hidden work, that will free us from the temptation to want to be seen as the GOAT, as the greatest of all time. And it will also cause us to feel a healthy sense of significance, knowing that our gifts in the body of Christ for the larger world, by the grace of God and the use of our gifts, are really making a profound difference. Now, throughout this series, I have said that the essence of the church is not a physical building, but the new humanity that's been birthed by the Spirit. I'm going to seemingly contradict myself right now, because the Apostle Paul describes the church of God as the new humanity, but metaphorically, he also speaks of the church as a building, as a temple in which Christ dwells by his Spirit. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul is describing the new humanity, he writes these words: "Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building of the new humanity is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling, a temple in which God lives by his Spirit." So Paul here is saying, yes, as the church, we are the new humanity, the body of Christ. But as the church, we are also this building, this temple that God is constructing and in which God's Spirit dwells. Do you know the name N.T. Wright? He is one of the finest theologians of our day. If you ever have a penchant to read theology, I highly recommend him. In his great book, Surprised by Hope, and in other contexts, Professor Wright describes how a cathedral is built as a kind of way to teach something. He says, imagine a stonemason shaping stones that will one day become part of a tower in a great cathedral. Imagine someone else working on designing a gargoyle. Do you know what a gargoyle is? A gargoyle is one of those ferocious, hideous-looking animals with fangs that are created and placed on the outside walls of a cathedral, because there was a time when people believed that those scary, hideous-looking creatures, those statues, would ward off evil spirits. Someone else is creating a coat of arms and painting it. Someone else is making statues of saints, martyrs, kings, or queens. And when the workers are done creating their piece, they hand in their contribution, probably not knowing exactly where their piece will fit in the larger cathedral. Maybe they haven't even seen the complete drawings of the cathedral by the architect, but as they hand in their contribution, they trust that it will not be wasted, that it will find a home one day, maybe even after they die, in this great cathedral, in this temple. And so it is for us. When we use our gifts for Christ and the world, we may not know exactly how it will fit in the final scheme of things that God is creating, but we can trust that the builder, that God himself, will not waste our contribution, that he will use it to bring wholeness and beauty to this world and the age to come. And when you realize that your contribution is one among others, it will foster a healthy humility in you. But when you realize that your contribution will bless this world and the world to come, it will fill you with a joyful sense of significance, a sense of affirmation from God. So, unwrap your gift, unwrap it, and use it. And if you don't know what your gift is, ask yourself, what am I good at? Ask yourself, where do I desire deeply to make a difference in the world? Pray that God would reveal his gift for you, his gifts for you. And then start to experiment with your gift. Use it, develop it. In an age of this pandemic, don't succumb to the temptation just to hunker down and to hide and to bury your gift, but use it. It's going to involve some work. As you use and develop your gift, maybe even some sacrifice. But if you use your gift for the glory of God and the good of the world, you will know a joy that you otherwise would not know. I recently viewed a masterclass on leadership taught by former President Bill Clinton. And at the end of his course, he said, I've been out of high school now for 57 years, and fairly soon I'll be attending my 60th year high school anniversary reunion. Clinton said, I have never missed any of my high school reunions, which occur every 5 years, except one when I was president and I needed to send troops into Kosovo. And as I've looked at my classmates' lives over these past nearly 60 years, it's been so interesting. Some of them have experienced triumph and tragedy. I've seen four of my classmates lose their lives in Vietnam, including one of my best friends. He said, it's fascinating to see how people age in different ways and rates across the years. And then Clinton closed with this. He said, but I've also observed that my most disappointed classmates are not the ones who failed, The most disappointed ones are those who did not try, who did not try and wish they had. The most disappointed ones are not the ones who failed, but the ones who did not try. So unwrap your gift and try your gift. Use your gift for God, for the world, that He might use it to bring wholeness and beauty into this world and for the age to come. Teresa of Avila years ago said, "Christ has no body on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which He looks with compassion upon the world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. And yours are the hands with which He blesses all the world." Amen.